Good morning and greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. We have been fed already much this morning, appreciated all that was shared, and certainly we have a lot to think about as we think about anticipating Christ's return. Well, the subject this morning, as Brother Jason mentioned, is the pearl of great price. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, where this little parable is given. Matthew chapter 13 in verses 45 and 46. Jesus is going through teaching the people here. I think he gives about six parables in this chapter, and he says the kingdom of heaven is like or is likened to, and he makes the comparisons. And we're talking about specifically this morning, we're talking about this parable here about the pearl of great price, making a comparison, teaching us something that the kingdom of heaven is like. And we think about a parable being something that we can relate to in everyday life that teaches us a spiritual meaning. I'll just read these two verses. It says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is what Jesus is likening, one of the things that he likens the kingdom to, a merchant man that's seeking goodly pearls, and he finds one of great price, and he's willing to go and sell everything and buy the one. A thought that we probably ought to think about a little bit before we get started here, why Jesus was teaching in parables. He answers that question over in verses 10 to 16 there. The disciples asked him, said, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." I believe it goes along with the Sunday school lesson that when we are living in anticipation of Christ's return, our ears will be open to the truth of God's word, and we will try to perceive the deep truths of God's word. That's one sign. Well, he talks about sleeping here. They're dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed. Well, we know that that's a sign that we're not anticipating if we have that problem. But I believe this morning, thankful this morning, that we're here to hear the truth of God's word by evidence of your presence. I don't believe that we fall into the class that Jesus is saying there, that they're dull of hearing, but rather we are the ones, should be the ones that are opening our ears to the truth. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And that's my desire this morning, that we would open our eyes and our ears and be able to see and to hear. In Ephesians chapter 1, just a few verses that kind of are comparable, or the other side of the picture, maybe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "Your eyes have the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." We need our understanding being enlightened. We all have that need, and I really appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit that teaches us as well. We have God's word, we have his spirit that directs our thinking, and I'm thankful that we can have it this morning. There are three things I'd like to consider, first of all, about this parable. We have this merchant man with a king, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, and he likens it to a merchant man that's seeking goodly pearls. I'd like to think about the kingdom of heaven. That's what he is considering here. He's making a comparison, showing us what the kingdom of heaven is like. John chapter 3 mentions the kingdom of heaven and what we must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus here. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, again, Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we have the need of a new birth. If we're going to enter the kingdom, if we understand the kingdom, we're going to have to be born again. And Jesus was explaining this to Nicodemus, and of course we know he couldn't understand it. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? And that's not possible, but Jesus was pointing to him that this is a spiritual birth. If we could go back and be born again, if our mother could bear us again, we would turn out to be the same person. But because if we are born of the Spirit, we will do the works of the Spirit. And that will be our driving and our motivation. Our inner strength will come from being born of the Spirit. Also in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven this morning, is not something that we... a land that we conquer or a domain that we have physically, but it is something that dwells within our hearts, and it is something that we can see as the effects of it. Jesus also talked about that in John chapter 3, that the wind blows where it wills, and you can hear it, but you can't see it, but you see the effects of it. And that's how the kingdom of heaven is. We understand it from a spiritual perspective, and yet it has its effects that affect everyday living. The next thing I like to consider is the merchant man. What do you think about when you think about a merchant man? I would think about a man that is a man of business, and he's seeking business. He's looking for a profit. He is not one that is seeking for a short term, but he's seeking for long term. We think about in doing business, we think about long term investments. And a lot of times in business, we do things that do things in a way that brings long term benefits. And we go through work, we go through hardships. But we keep on because we think about the long term. So that's what a merchant man is. He's a man that is seeking business. He has his sign out, and he wants to have a profit. He's not willing to take his hard work and let it go for something that is very, very fleeting. He wants a long-term investment. Thought about the example of Esau, how he was willing to give up something that was very important in his life for just a moment of eating a bowl of soup. But this is a different man here. The merchant man is not willing to do that. Moses would be a good example of a merchant man. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, says, By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So we see Moses making long-term choices because he understood they were long-term in light of time here on earth, but they were not long-term as we think about lifespan. He was willing to give up some things that were moment choices for the eternity. He saw that being with God's people was much more important because he saw beyond the here and the now. He saw beyond this life, and he was willing to give up a life of ease and pleasure for the sake of God's people. And he understood that with God's people, there was an eternity that was with God's people. Then the third thing is the goodly pearls. He says this merchant man was seeking goodly pearls, and that's more than one. It has an S on the end. So what are the things in my heart that I hold in high esteem or in high value? We have to understand that there are important things in life that we take care of. This man was seeking for more than one thing, and I believe that shows us that there needs to be a priority. We could think about our children. We could think about our schools. These are many things that we hold in value and value highly, or even our lifestyle that we have as Christian people, that we have families, that we work together in church and school life. There are things that we value. But this man, in seeking goodly pearls, he found one of great price. And he saw that it was beyond the price of anything else that he could imagine. It was beyond the price of anything else that he had. And he went and was willing to sell everything. He sold his whole life to gain that one. And we need to be willing to do that. We put everything, and I don't believe in doing that we undermine and say that these other pearls are not of great value. They are of great value, but they come underneath the value, and we give them all up for the value of Jesus Christ. Matthew 19. We have the rich, I believe this is the rich young ruler. It says in verse 16, "And behold, one came to him and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And we know the rest of it, that he went away sorrowful, because he wasn't willing to give it up. He wasn't willing, that he was not willing to pay the price. He saw the value of his earthly things as more important than entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus explained that it was just hard. When your eye is on riches, it is hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. Also there in the end of the chapter, Jesus said in verse 28, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. For every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So we see Jesus teaching that it is him first. He is the pearl of great price, and not that we do away with these other things that are valuable, but that we put him first. And really, in life, when you put Jesus first, and I'm still learning, I think we all need to be there that we're learning. But when we put Jesus first, then these other things gain, and we even can appreciate them more, because they come from him, and they're blessings from him, but they work for the kingdom of God. Okay, I have seven points here, the lessons that we can learn from this parable. Number one I have is there's only one answer. I'd like to look at a number of passages about what Jesus said about himself. We think about this pearl here. The man was looking for multiple pearls, but he found one of great price, and he understood when he saw it, he was a man that knew pearls. And when he saw it, he knew it was the only one like it. He had dealt in pearls. He knew other merchant men that were dealing with them, and this was the one. Jesus is the one, and I believe we need to come to that realization, and I believe that we do understand that. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 7 says, Then Jesus said unto them, Again, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. There he's saying that I am the door. He is the one, the only one. And in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Again, Jesus is the one. He has not let it out to other shepherds, but he is the shepherd. Also in chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If we want life this morning, if we're seeking for life eternal, it is through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You will not find any other pearl in life than Jesus Christ to answer all of life's questions, problems, and to redeem us to himself. It is only through him. In Acts 4:12, Peter was preaching there, and he said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we come back that Jesus is the only one. There is only one answer, and that is Jesus. Number two, I'd like to think about the value. I don't really know much about pearls, but I did a little research on them and how rare a pearl is, also the size and the beauty are things that determine a pearl's value. That's how they measure it, how rare it is, how the size of it and the beauty of it. And we just talked about the rarity of this pearl because there is only one pearl, that's Jesus Christ. So we know that there is no other name that we can give. So it is, we know that is the value of it. And in reading through, excuse me, in reading through this parable here, it gives the picture of one man going and seeking a pearl, and he finds it. But I believe that's each of us. There's not just one pearl out there that I can go get and then you can't have it. But this is what we're talking about, that is available to all man. Jesus is the pearl that all of us must seek, and we all can have him. So there's that is a little different than maybe what he's bringing here in the parable. We all can have this in our life, and it's the only one. And then thinking about the size of the pearl, that is one of the ways that they value. The bigger they are, the more valuable they are. And we know that Jesus is big. There is no, we can't imagine his power, his existence, to eternity past, to eternity future. But how do we make that into our own life? How big can we make Jesus in our own life? And I believe again, we go back to the Sunday school lesson, we think about living for him in anticipation of his return, how big we are, how big Jesus is in our life makes a difference in how we anticipate his coming, whether we are or not, whether we are anticipating his coming again or not. It needs to come into everyday living. All of life needs to fall under his direction and his guidance. Thinking about our daily walk with God, daily Bible reading, but then do we think about that through the day? And do we think about the decisions that we make? Do we say, Lord willing, when we make plans? You know, we get reminded from time to time that we're not in control. And Jesus does have plans for our life. And do we submit to that joyfully? And say that's what you just acknowledge, that's what God has planned for our life? Or do we get frustrated and try to make a way to keep on plowing ahead? So let's make Jesus the important, not just make him big, but make him the only one in our life. And then the beauty of a pearl, it determines its value. And we're thinking about a life of a Christian that lives to follow God, lives to follow and obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful thing to see a life that is changed, a life that is submitted to God's will, and the fruit that comes from that. It is something that is beautiful. And I believe that is something that we should endeavor to portray the image of Christ. Not that we put on a front that we're always happy and joyful, but that we actually want to live for God, and that the hard things that we face in life, we're committed to live them for God. Do others see Jesus in your words and in your actions? The frustrations, the change of plans that you face, do others around you see that? Maybe a place that we could think about is in the home. Do our children, as parents, do our children, we could ask the question, do our children see Jesus in our words and actions? Is the beauty there? How are we going to teach our children the truths of God's word, and that the Christian life is worth living if we don't have that beauty in our own hearts and the commitment to follow him and to be joyful in his will? Is there anger? Is there strife? Is there unrest in your home because of relationships? Or do we have Jesus there, and there can be calmness, there can be love, there can be rest? And that's something that it has to be worked on in home life. There are things that need to be faced. But I just encourage us to respond to situations in the home with calmness, with love, and it will bring rest to our homes. We need to teach our children that serving the Lord is a joyful thing, and that it brings rest, it answers the needs of our hearts. Number three is our response. You think about this merchant man and the way he responded to this pearl. He was seeking pearls, and when he saw this one, he was willing to sell it all. And we think about the things that we value become small when we compare, when they are compared to what we receive. I don't believe this merchant man, when he sold everything that he had, and he found this pearl of great price, as he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I don't know how much time he spent counting up the value of all he had, but it doesn't seem like he really wasted a whole lot of time on it. He just sold it all and bought it. And I believe that teaches us something about the importance as well, and how we need to respond. When we see the pearl, we know it, and we're willing to give it all. We read those verses in Matthew 19 about forsaking father and mother, wife, children, and all that, because we want to gain the pearl. I believe that's a moment-by-moment decision as well. Sometimes we struggle with it harder than others, but we need to give it all willingly. Give it all up and think about how small it is and compared to what we receive. Really, what could we give up that would be worth the pearl? Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them that but dung, that I may win Christ." Everything, he gave it all up, and we certainly need to do that as well. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Cannot be my disciple unless we forsake everything else, put it all behind, and reach for that pearl. Here's a point that Jesus makes very clear in his teachings, is that we must give all up to follow him. There can be nothing, we cannot be yoked with someone, with something else, and follow him. We have to give it all up. And he also made it clear that what we give up is not of equal value to what we receive. We think about this merchant man right here. He bought it. I doubt the person that's in thinking about dealing with pearls. They bargained and they dealt. But when he understood the price, he was willing to give it all. And it was not, he knew it was not an equal value, or he wouldn't have done it. He wasn't that kind of a businessman. He was willing to give everything up, sold it all, because he knew what he was getting was of greater value. So we have to follow him. We have to give it all up to follow him, and we have to understand, we need to understand that it is not, what we give up is not equal to what we receive. And these things are not, this thought is not for, it's not up for dealing. We think about bargaining or dealing. Jesus lays the terms for the Christian life, and we should not want to bargain with him and say, "If I give this up, will you do this?" That's not the terms that Jesus and God work on. But he's laid out the requirements, and we simply have to receive them. And if we truly understand, we will receive them gladly. So a question for us is, do I think of what it costs me to be a follower of Jesus? Is that what my focus is on? Do I think about it? Is that what I dwell upon? Or do I think of the value and the blessings that I receive from being a follower of Jesus? And you see, it's two different trains of thought, because if daily I go out and I think that, you know, I'm going to be a Christian today, and I need to give up this and this, and go down the line of what I give up, I'm going to be a little downhearted probably. But if I get up in the morning and meditate on God's word and think about the blessings and what he has done for me, and how I never could have done that on my own, and what he has given me, it's a total different mindset. And the things that it costs me, we do deal with them because we live in a fallen world, but it's a different mindset. And I believe that's something that we need to learn from this parable. The things that we give up are no comparison to the things that we receive. Number four, sincerity and diligence in our search for truth. We can see that in this merchant man. I believe he was a man of business. He was diligent. He was sincere in his search. He knew where to look, and he was after it. Luke 11:9 says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Luke 13, verse 24 says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Strive to enter. Don't just stand there and gaze, but strive to enter. Actually enter in. And it says that there will be some, "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And I'm not sure what all it means by that, but one thing I believe is that there will be some that wait too long to enter, and they won't be able. So we need to enter in while we have the opportunity. We need to seek while we have the opportunity. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "To seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." I believe that's the right verse. So there is a time coming when we will no longer be able to enter into the kingdom, to seek for the pearl. So let's take the opportunity that we have today and be sincere and diligent in our search for truth. Number five is commitment to keep on. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to be committed to facing and going on the whole way. The difference between making it and not making it is the willingness to get up again and go keep on going. You know, the battle is not over when we fall. The battle is over when we don't get up and keep on going. Number six is the responsibility of possessing the pearl. You know, this merchant man here bought this pearl of great price. He sold all he had and bought it. And so he bought it, but in a real sense, it also possessed him as well. That was who he was. He bought the pearl, and then it was him, and it involved him. And there's a real sense in what we buy or what we possess is who we are, and it's who we act, and it's how we act and what we become. You think about that in business life. You get people together that are in the same business, and they that's what they talk about. That's who they are, and that's how they act. I'm not sure how far that goes, but Brother Myron and I are farmers, and we probably act like farmers. And when we go home, we check on our farm, and you know that's just who we are because. Because we possess that, or we think we do. and that's how we are when we possess the kingdom. It's who we are. And it's yes, it's our possession, but we are possessed as well. And it needs to be a part of our life. So let's be joyful in that. It's not something to be ashamed of. We're children of God, and we need to show the world that there's a better place that's prepared for us. This is not our home. We're going on. Let's let the pearl possess us. Okay, the last one I have is rewards of possessing the pearl. I believe rest is one of them. This merchant man was seeking goodly pearls. He hadn't found it yet. He hadn't found the one. He was continuing to seek. But when he found it, he knew it, and he had it, and it was a reward. It brought rest to his life because there was nothing else. He couldn't trade that one for a more valuable one. He was done with business because he had the one. It brought rest to his life. Matthew 11, back a couple pages here, Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a reward of having the pearl, possessing the pearl. We can have meaning in life. The searching is over, and we can have our rest in Jesus Christ. Peace and joy. Or another thing, reward of having, possessing the pearl. Romans 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace and joy. What more could we ask for? Even in the midst of the hardships of life, we can understand that God is in control. We're part of his kingdom. The pearl possesses us, and we follow his direction, and we can understand that whatever he brings into our life is for our good, and it brings peace, joy, rest. And then another reward, or maybe the biggest one, is the eternal part of it. This reward is not only rest and peace and joy here in this life, but it goes on into eternity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Again, we're talking about entering the kingdom. "It shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We don't enter by the skin of our teeth. We enter abundantly. And the provisions, the pearl, when it possesses you, it does it right. And it will enter you into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ eternally. Okay, let's go in closing to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here he's bringing out the importance of denying ourself. We have to get rid of that part of it. But he says in verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What if you had all the pearls but the one? Would it profit you? No, he's helping us to understand. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing we can give. We need the possession of the pearl. So let's take that. It's a privilege. It is a responsibility, but it is of way more value than anything that we could ever give.